All right, today is Palm Sunday, Zechariah 9, I read earlier. Jesus comes to bring peace. And today we're going to look at a person who's the very opposite. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 17 to 22, page 941, if you're using the Bibles that are provided here in the church. Proverbs 26, verses 17 to 22. A person who is the very opposite of who Jesus is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great, amazing love that reaches down to sinners. And even while we were still your enemies, even while we were still sinners who rebelled against you, who wanted nothing to do with you, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Thank you for that in him we have peace with you. We have your peace as well. And you have promised to us an eternal rest, an eternal peace. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day, even as we open your word, that you would fill us with your peace. Help us to see you, even in this text, about one who is the very opposite of you. Draw us to love you more and to desire to reflect you in our lives in a greater way. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. So in Proverbs chapter 26, we are introduced to some of the difficult people that you and I will meet in life. And we have already met in Proverbs 26 the fool and the sluggard. So the fool is always cursing but lacking power. The fool is always talking, all kinds of sayings, all kinds of proverbs to share, but lacks wisdom. The fool always does, but never changes. Always goes back to his own vomit. The sluggard is said to be worse than a fool. You say, well, someone worse? Yes. Yeah, so the sluggard is skilled at making excuses. He or she is skilled at doing little, is skilled at unfinished work, and worst of all, is arrogant about his own skillfulness. That's the sluggard. So we've met the fool, we've met the sluggard. In this message, we're going to meet a third difficult person to deal with, found in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 17 to 22. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Notice the words quarrel, quarrelsome, strife. This is someone who loves to stir up conflict and sow discord. And borrowing from Proverbs chapter 6, 12, verses 12 to 14, I'm going to call this person the troublemaker. The troublemaker. All right? The troublemaker is described here in three ways. He or she loves to interfere in quarrels. Number two, he or she loves to instigate quarrels. And number three, the troublemaker loves to inflame a quarrel with gossip. So we're going to look at these three things. Number one, the troublemaker interferes in quarrels. Proverbs 26, verse 17. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Some commentators describe this person as a meddler, but I think that's a little bit too weak of a word. The person who rushes into a quarrel is literally someone who is enraged by the quarrel. Proverbs 14, verse 16 uses the same word to describe or to speak of a hothead. This is the person who's being described here. They are angry, they're confrontational, One commentator describes him like this. He doesn't intervene to bring peace. He intervenes with the same wrath as the participants. He sees a dogfight, and he gets down on all fours and begins snarling and biting along with them. This is the troublemaker. And we see a lot of that that kind of outrage in social media these days, and even among Christians. It can be passed off as faithfulness to the truth, and yet what it really is a lot of outrage, a lot of anger, pent up and boiling over. And now, listen, there are times when we should be angry, times even when we should be outraged, right? We are to be angry, but not sin, is how Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 puts it. A fellow by the name of Wyatt Graham says it like this. He says, anger plays a key role in rousing us to just actions as long as we do it, as long as we do not let it overpower our mind. We must instead speak to our soul and use the energy that anger spawned in us to act justly. So anger has a place. It should arouse in us a response to injustice. It should cause us to act. When we talk here about this person who's a troublemaker, don't get the idea that it's always wrong to be angry. There are times for us to be angry. There are also times for us to intervene, times for us to interfere if you want, to step into a conflict in order to be a peacemaker. We have a responsibility to love one another by fostering, by promoting reconciliation when we see people torn apart in their relationships. But the troublemaker is driven by anger, not peace. What drives them is this underlying constant bit of rage that is in their soul. It's not peace at the heart of their motivations. The troublemaker loves to provoke and is easily provoked. His rage moves him to rush in to a situation rather than taking a step back and to reflect on how best to address the issue. So the troublemaker, they rush into a conflict. They interfere in quarrels. What happens? What's the result when we're driven by selfish anger to insert ourselves into a quarrel? There's an idiom that we use. I have no dog in this fight. All right, you've heard that? I have no dog in this fight. The troublemaker has a dog in every fight. The troublemaker is someone who every time he gets into a fight, it's like picking that dog up by its ears and you know, you can, I mean, if I did that this morning and there was a picture of it on social media, that would create outrage, right? Picking up a dog by its ears is dumb unless you want to be bitten. In Solomon's day, dogs weren't pets. They were semi-wild stray animals, right? But even then, if you were to pick up a dog by its ears, not only would the dog be hurt, but you would likely be hurt as well. But the troublemaker is one driven by anger, without thinking, gets himself into these conflicts. And likewise, when we interfere in quarrels that we have no business fighting, we often escalate things and end up with a lot of pain. The troublemaker hurts others, and he hurts himself. Number two, the troublemaker instigates quarrels and laughs it off. The troublemaker gets a kick out of making trouble. verse 18 and 19, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. I was reading an article about joking, and the writer said this: life is just so funny in a tragic sort of way and invites running commentary on its perverse ironies. What she was saying is listen, sometimes things are so bad, if you don't laugh, you'll go crazy. Right? Sometimes the world is just, it is just so messed up that unless we laugh at this, we don't know what we would do. That's not the kind of joking that we're talking about here in Proverbs. The troublemaker is someone who jokes because they don't take anything seriously. And so he starts a war simply because he finds it funny. He uses deception to hurt others and treats it like a joke. He lacks basic kindness and can actually be derisive of others. The verse can also imply that when he gets called out on it, he pretends he didn't mean anything by it. I was only kidding. I was just being sarcastic. It's his response when someone says, why did you do what you did? And this intent to hurt others is compared to a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death. Today we say it's like a madman shooting a rifle. Just as gunfire is a threat to others, so also our deceptive words are an act of violence against our neighbor. One writer expressed it like this: even if they say I was only joking, don't take things so seriously, this statement will not erase the heart-damaging effects of unkind words, whether spoken, written in a text, or posted on Facebook. The troublemaker weaponizes his words. I came across this great line this week. Alan Jacobs, I forgot he'd written this this book called How to Think. And I was reminded of this week, and there's this great line that he uses. He talks about militarizing discussion and debate. Militarizing discussion and debate. That's what the troublemaker does. He weaponizes his words to hurt people. And then laughs it off. Just being sarcastic. Didn't mean it. Just joking. You know, laughter is such a good gift from God. I don't know if Kristen remembers. I mean, when we used to, there were times when we laughed at the dinner table, and we would have uncontrolled laughter at the dinner table. Laughter is just such a good gift from God. It is so good to be able to laugh with someone, right? To just be with someone and to have just this time where just tears are coming down out of your eyes because it's so funny. You're laughing with each other. But the troublemaker's laughter is distorted. It's an ugly laughter. They don't laugh with you. They laugh at you. They mock the person they hurt. One person uses the word scoffing to describe this. They say, rather than aiming at love or joy, scoffing shoots for sadness, heartache, or anger. It reduces someone to a punchline. It extorts laughter from unkindness. Exclusion is scoffing's aim. We scoff when we crack a joke in order to expose another person's sin or weakness, or when we share stories that make us look big and others small, when we cloak disrespect in humor or paint the lipstick of giggles on gossip. When we do that, we are guilty of scoffing. This is the troublemaker instigating quarrels and then laughing it off. using scoffing, sarcasm, jokes to make light of the conflict they instigate. If we've been guilty of scoffing or sinful sarcasm or joking that's inappropriate, we need to repent to the Lord. And then we may also need to go to that person that we've hurt and confess to them and ask for their forgiveness. We can't just laugh off the conflicts that we cause. Finally, the troublemaker inflames quarrels with gossip. They interfere, they treat it like a joke, and then they make things worse. So in recent years, we've seen on the news, we've seen these images of fires going through, you know, Western Canada, even Northern Ontario, and we've seen some of these fires destroy entire towns. The troublemaker, according to verses 20 and 21, is as destructive to the relational fabric of a community as a wildfire is to its physical structures. And so verse 20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as coal to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. If you've ever sat at a campfire, you understand this image here, right? So to build a fire, you add more logs to it. If you want a big bonfire, you're adding more logs to the fire. And at the end of the night, so the fire will die down, you separate, you remove the logs so that it will eventually fade away. A troublemaker is the log. A troublemaker is that piece of wood. Verse 20 says, if you remove the troublemaker, conflicts die down. If verse 21 says, if you add a troublemaker, conflict is kindled and intensifies. So how does a troublemaker fuel a conflict? What do they use? Gossip. The term refers to someone who slanders people behind their backs, who says something about others in secret, who whispers lies and innuendos. Gossips can also pass on true information. They can pass on accurate information, but it's shared to diminish or harm the other person. As someone has said, gossip is clandestine, hidden, furtive, stealthy, sly. The troublemaker can stir up discord loudly, but they're very good at doing it quietly, behind your back, when no one's looking. The word can also have the idea of grumbling, that murmuring. No one else can really understand, but they get the hint. It's been said that gossip has probably done more to create conflict and destroy relationships than any other way we use our words. Gossip and slander. It feeds our insecurities, it feeds our fears, it feeds our misunderstandings, and it flames them into strife and into conflict. Jerry Bridges called it one of the respectable sins. One of those sins that kind of, we don't get real uptight about in the church. The problem with the troublemaker is not just the troublemaker that likes gossip. The problem is We're also part of the problem because we love to hear gossip. And so verse 22 reminds us of this. It says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. And we've encountered the same before. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, had this exact same saying. It talked about gossip being like this tasty treat that we can't get enough of. It satisfies our sinful appetite. We develop a taste for it. We eat it up. We love gossip. Listen to these descriptions of the enticement of gossip, right? Gossip appeals to us because sinners love dirty laundry. We love it when people lose, especially those whom we may secretly but sinfully view as being a few layers above or below us on the socioeconomic, educational, or celebrity strata. We love to hear and spread bad news about them. Human beings love secrets. There's something thrilling in being in the know about something that no one else knows. All of us have within us a desire to lower the social status of other people, whether families, friends, or enemies. And this, we get bored and want to entertain ourselves by snacking on the shameful stories of other people's lives. Or we get proud that we know something that someone else doesn't and want to show off our inside scoop. Or we get mad and crave the satisfaction of character assassination from afar, sniping at our enemies when they don't even know they're in danger. Gossip entices us. It's a lure. It appeals to our sinful nature, to our pride, and to our envy. And it's hard to resist. But once swallowed, it goes down to the inmost parts. It lodges deep within us. That implies gossip affects us. It colors the way we look at certain people. You may have not even thought about a person this way, but then you hear this bit of gossip, and all of a sudden, your view of that person changes. The way you see them is now shaped by that piece of gossip that is lodged deep within you. It plants suspicion, it produces doubt, it destroys trust, and it fosters cynicism. More than that, gossip goes down deep and becomes part of us. You might say we become malnourished by it. Gossip harms us from the inside out. It stars our character of good and fills our soul with evil. Instead of God's word dwelling richly in us so that Christ is formed in us, gossip dwells in us and produces sin, produces pride, produces envy. Or I should say reinforces the pride, the envy, the jealousy, the anger that's in our soul. Since verses 20 and 21 tie gossip with quarrels and strife, I think what gossip produces in us are the cousins of conflict. Right? Things like hatred and malice and bitterness and jealousy and selfishness. The troublemaker inflames the conflicts that sometimes come so naturally to us. It's tragic to be enticed by the troublemaker to join in their troublemaking. They love to interfere in quarrels. They love to instigate quarrels. They love to inflame a quarrel with their gossip, and we eat it up. Troublemaking appeals to our sinful nature. till we're caught ourselves by the deceit of the troublemaker's schemes. You know that Jesus calls us to a better way. Jesus calls us to a better way. Ironically, Jesus was once considered a troublemaker. Right? The irony here is that Jesus was sometimes viewed by the religious leaders of his day as a troublemaker. And indeed, there are times when confrontation and conflict are needed, and Jesus demonstrated that. So we recall that twice Jesus went into the temple and cleansed it. He fashioned a whip out of cords, overturned tables, and drove the money changers from the place of worship. This is Jesus, right? The one who was not very quiet when he stormed through the temple and cleansed it of its sin. But this was not a laughing matter to Jesus. Nor was he moved by uncontrolled rage, even though he was full of zeal. Rather, we see the heart of Jesus on this Palm Sunday, as he approached Jerusalem riding on a donkey, presenting himself as the Messiah King, and before he cleansed the temple a second time, we read that he wept over the city. He wept over the city and said of Jerusalem, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." The heart of Jesus is for peace. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Whose heart would you rather have? The heart of the troublemaker or the heart of the peacemaker? Whose heart would you rather have? I think I know what you would say. I think you want the heart of the peacemaker. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I encourage you to seek him. And if he is drawing your heart to himself, I urge you to respond with repentance and with faith. Trust him. He offers his forgiveness and love. He offers the gift of peace for your soul. This is his gift to you. Take the gift. Take the gift. If you are a follower of Jesus, what are you feeding the inmost parts of your soul? What are you feeding the very, very depths of your soul? Day in and day out, what's going in? What's feeding your soul? What is nourishing your soul? Are you living by faith in the Son of God who lives in you? Are you being strengthened through the Spirit in your inner being so that you have power to grasp the greatness of Christ's love? Are you being encouraged in heart by the glorious riches of Christ in you, the hope of glory? And is the peace of Christ ruling your heart? Is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Let's pray. What a wonderful Savior you are, Lord Jesus. How marvelous. How wonderful. That you would go to such depths to save sinners, troublemakers like us. You, the peacemaker, became a troublemaker to give me peace, to give us peace. How amazing is that? How amazing are you, Lord Jesus. And when we see you, Lord, for who you are, even in this contrast with the troublemaker, when we see you for the greatness of the peace that you make, Lord, we want to be like you. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, so fill us to the very depths of our soul, that day in and day out in all of our relationships and all the conflicts that we encounter in at work, in the school, in our homes, with all the rage, the outrage that sometimes swirls around us, Lord Jesus, make us to be peacemakers. So that we will be called children of God. We need your strength. We need your help for such a task, for such a calling. Forgive us for the times when we have interfered where we shouldn't, when we have instigated and laughed it off, when we have inflamed what could have died down if we simply stepped away. Forgive us and help us with the power of your Spirit to reflect your heart of peace in this world of trouble. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.